want to continue this morning with talking about things that Jesus said. I told you for the next several weeks, that's what I want to focus on. Today we're going to talk about living water. The text will be from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. For our guest, if anybody's visiting today, we have the word on the wall. I usually use the English Standard Version. So this way we're all reading from the same text. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, I thank you that your word never returns void, but always accomplishes what you sent it out to do. Lord, I pray today that if there's any here who truly thirst for you, that this is the day they will find you, that this will be the day of salvation. You said in your word, Lord, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I pray that you will bind any spirits of deception, any spirits of dissension, or any other thing that they would try to do to interfere with the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, I pray that you will fill me, that I may decrease, and that I may preach this message for your glory and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. The seventh month was a busy month for the Jews. They were getting ready to harvest their crops. On the first day of the month, there was a holy convocation, which just meant they didn't work. And during this convocation, there was a rest announced on the first day with a trumpet blast. And even though they didn't work, they would bring a food offering and present it to the Lord. Then on the 10th day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement. Now on that day, they generally fasted, afflicted themselves, and the high priest would offer the blood of goats and sheep for his own sins in the Holy of Holies, and then for the sins of the people. You know, that's the only time of the year the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And I've shared with you before that Jesus is referred to as our mercy seat. Then on the 15th day of the seventh month, same month, after the harvest, this was generally the month of September for our calendars, after the harvest, on the 15th day of the month, there was a holy convocation called, it was a rest. And they would go up into the hills in the forest, and they would cut branches from palm and myrtle trees and other trees, and they would bind them together with silver or gold cords or ribbons, whatever they had, and the men would carry these sheaves everywhere they went. Now, one thing they began to do that was not in the law of Moses, actually there's two things, but one thing they did was they began to have the priests read the law on the first day. And when they would carry their sheaves, they'd take them into the synagogue, they'd take them when they prayed, they took them everywhere. And they would build booths also. They were on top of the house, they were around the temple courtyards, they were all over the streets, and for 8 days the Jews lived in these booths. And this was to commend the 40 years that Israel was in the desert and lived in booths. Every day, they would circle the altar where the sacrifice was made, and the men would wave the branches, and they would shout, "Hoshiana." That means, "Save us, we beg you, save us." You might be familiar with that term. They shouted that when Jesus came into town. And for the first 7 days of the feast, the Jews offered sacrifices for the 70 heathen nations that were in that area. Kind of impressive. they would offer sacrifices and pray for the pagans, including the Romans, but the eighth day was called the Great Day. They prayed for Jerusalem and for the Israelites. And on the seventh day of this feast, every day they circled the altar once. On the seventh day of the feast, they would circle the altar seven times. And the Bible says that they were to sing to the Lord. And according to the scholars, during this seven-day period, they would sing from the Psalms. Of course, a lot of David's songs were songs. And they would sing praises to God from the Psalms. Now, on the eighth day, this was not in the law of Moses. This was tradition that the Jews added. On the eighth day of this feast, when they were praying for Jerusalem, the priest would arrange the sacrifice on the altar, and then another priest would go to the pool of Siloam and fill a golden vessel with water, in which he would mix wine. And when he brought the water into the temple up to the altar, the men in the congregation would begin to sing from Isaiah chapter 12 while he poured the water and the wine over the sacrifice. This is what Isaiah 12 says. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So I've kind of painted the picture for you. This is one of the three feasts every year where all the males were required to present themselves before the Lord, especially the firstborn. You remember in the law, God said, every male that opens the womb is mine. Now, they could offer a sacrifice for their children, but every male was dedicated to the Lord, and that firstborn male was to appear in Jerusalem three times a year for these feasts. The Feast of Booths was one of them. Jesus and his brothers were talking. The Feast of Booths was coming up, and they kind of poked fun at him. They said, aren't you going to the feast? Surely anybody who wants to be as well known as you, who does the miracles you do, will go to the feast and do the miracles there. He said, you shouldn't hide yourself from the world. And it said they said that because they didn't believe in who he was. They had a hard time with the fact that Big Brother was the Son of God, or claimed to be, that Big Brother claimed to be Messiah. I mean, Messiahs don't grow up from little boys, do they? They grew up with this man. And I think he was the kind of kid that Mary probably pointed at a lot, said, why can't you boys be more like Jesus? You know, he never gives me any trouble. He's not giving me a minute's heartache. And they had a little animosity there. And they said, why don't you go to the feast? And Jesus said, I'm not going yet. Well, when this is going on, imagine they're waving these branches and they're singing, save us, we beg you. And as they pour the water and wine on the sacrifice, they begin to sing Isaiah chapter 12 I just read to you. And the part they really liked was where it says, you shall draw from the wells of salvation. God promised his spirit in this part of Isaiah. He promised that in the future, his people would have a never-ending well to draw from. So they added this. This was not part of the Feast of Booths that God commanded them to do. They, as men do, they added to what God commanded. But it was at this time that the Holy One of Israel stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. People that say that Jesus never claimed deity are ignorant of the Word. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying they don't know the Word. They not only don't know the Word, they don't know God. God the Word. God Himself became a man and made His dwelling among us. And the disciples said, we touched Him, we handled Him. He was in a fleshly body. And the man, Jesus, spoke at this festival. They were singing. They were shouting praises to God. So Jesus would have had to raise His voice. And He said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. In the prophet Jeremiah, God brought this charge against His people Israel. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Did you catch that? God said to the prophet Jeremiah and to the nation of Israel, I am your fountain of living water, and you have forsaken me. Now God, the Holy One of Israel, the one they're praying to, stands up and says, are you thirsty? Come to me for living water. Do you think they understood what He was claiming? Yeah. Especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Wait a minute. That's from the book of Jeremiah. He just said He's the living fountain. He just claimed to be God. That's only blasphemy if He couldn't back it up. People today go about to establish their own righteousness and they forsake the fountain of living waters, who we know now to be Jesus Christ, for cisterns of stagnant water. What happens if you have a pond or a pool that has a fresh water supply going in but nothing going out? What will happen to that water? It'll stagnate. The Dead Sea has the River of Jordan flowing into it, but it has no outlet. So all the silt from the Jordan, everything flows into the Dead Sea, and there's nothing going out, and there's no life in the Jordan. This is important to remember. We're going to talk about this a little later in this message. Jesus said, are you thirsty? Today, many people go about establishing religion, trying to have a relationship with God, and it's stagnant. There are many religions today trying to get to God. They pray and they do good works. They claim His promises because false prophets have told them what their itching ears want to hear, and they say, all you got to do is lay claim to the Word of God, and if you lay claim to them promises, God's obliged to hear you and to fulfill those promises. Well, now, that's true in one sense, and it's not true in another. Because what these people do, they try to go around Jesus Christ. And they say, I'll go to church, and I'll pray, I'll put money in the offering box, I'll volunteer once in a while. I'll show up for Sunday school if I don't oversleep. And that makes me a Christian. That makes me acceptable. And inside they're full of stagnant, dead water. In God's eyes. Anyone who tries to approach God any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ is lost. And they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These people, the Jews, had the law. Every day the law was read, and on the eighth day the law was finished being read. In 8 days they read through the law of Moses. So you know what's on their minds. The harvest is in, the crops are in, they have food for the winter, they're praising God for the food, they're praying for other nations, then they pray for their own nation, and they say, God save us. God save us. In fact, the eighth day or the seventh day was called Hoshana Arba. That means the great Hoshana. That's when they really pleaded for salvation. They were saying, God, fulfill your promises through the prophets. And Jesus stood up and said, I'm the one. You want that living water? You come to me. Anyone who persists in trying to get to God any way except through the Lord Jesus Christ will hear on the day of judgment, depart from me, ye who practice iniquity. And I'm talking about good people. People who practice good works. Because our good works are like filthy rags to God. You and I, at our best, are unclean before a holy God. And we can attempt to do good works. We can go to church every time the door is open. But if we have never came to Him through Jesus Christ, we're lost. All we are is just good sinners. And we may be able to claim that we're a little better than other sinners. Because we base our salvation on our works. And I've said this more than once, and I'll continue saying it. Very often, even Christians gauge your Christianity negatively. I'm a Christian, and you can tell that by what I don't do. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with them that do. I don't tell dirty jokes. I don't watch TV. That makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. Muslims don't drink alcohol. Moonies don't watch TV. Jehovah's Witnesses don't smoke. They don't tell dirty jokes. Are they going to enter the kingdom of heaven? I had a lady in the Nazarene church one time say, well, Brother Rick, I'm sure there'll be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in the kingdom of heaven and Muslims. And I said, well, if they do, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And He's not going to apologize. If they do, then Jesus Christ lied. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. Islam says Muhammad is Allah's prophet. 300 years after Muhammad's death, the Quran was written. So eternal life to the Muslim is that you obey the Quran, you offer your prayers 5 times a day, you do the works written in the Quran, and you shall be rewarded by Allah with eternal life. Now either Muhammad or Jesus lied. I believe it was Muhammad. There is coming a day that Muhammad will bow his knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim, you are God. Amen. There's coming a day that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young will stand before the Lord and they will bow on their knees and proclaim, you are God. Not Adam. The Mormons teach that Adam's our God, in case you didn't know that. Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford, the founders of Jehovah's Witness, will bow their knees before God and say, you are God. We are liars. David Koresh, Jim Jones, Sun Myung Moon, the list goes on and on. These are false prophets preaching lies in the name of God. And the sad thing is they've got a lot of people following them. When I was in the Southern Baptist Church, at a meeting I was at, they said, we're losing a lot of Baptists every year to the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and we don't know why. I could tell them very easily why. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know God. They know about Him. I mean, after all, Rutherford said there was no lake of fire. Well, people like that. Hey, you know, if I don't get to go into paradise, then I just die. There's no lake of fire. There's no punishment. Some young moon said Jesus Christ didn't get to finish His plan of salvation, so an angel appeared to him in the 1920s and said, "You're Jesus. You finished the plan of salvation." So he said his wife was the Holy Spirit incarnate. So you listen to him and his wife, and that's how you're in heaven. Muhammad said he had a vision in a cave one night, and an angel appeared to him and said, "All the other religions are wrong. You are Allah's prophet." Isn't it interesting that these people who claim greatness claim visions that angels have gave them? You remember what Paul said to the Galatian church? "Whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one we preached, let him be anathema, cursed, eternally condemned." Jesus stood at this feast when the Jews were praying for their nation and praying for individual self and saying, "God, save me." And Jesus said, "I'm the water. I'm the one you need to come to for salvation." And sadly today, there are millions of people in the United States of America who claim to know Him, and they don't. I saw part of that gay pride parade on the news, and the KKK and some of them others were there with signs, you know, protesting. And there was one priest there. He said, "I don't agree with these guys, but I do agree this is against Christian standards and morality." And one preacher stood up and said, "God loves you in your gayness." Does God love the gays? Yes. Does He approve of their lifestyle? No. Satan will always mix lies with truth. The truth is what attracts men. Hitler said, "You tell a lie long enough, the people believe it." Imagine this morning. Go back to the temple. These Jewish men are praying, "God, save us." But did they mean it? Jesus said, "If you are thirsty," that's a specific word. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You will not hunger or thirst for righteousness if you think you're righteous. If you think you're a good person, you're not going to hunger and thirst for that. Only those who know they're not righteous will hunger and thirst. And there's a lot of religions in America today, including evangelical churches, that have a lot of professed people in there that do not hunger and thirst for righteousness because they believe they're righteous. After all, they believe in Jesus. I don't know how many times I've heard that in my time as a Christian, and especially minister. "Well, I believe in Jesus." Well, that's good. That's one point on your side. But James said even the demons believe in Him. So if that's what you base your faith on and that's it, that's demonic faith. How many demons are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Not one. Jesus used their ceremony as a Jew. He understood what they were doing, and He took that time as a teaching moment, and He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." A lot of people today will not come to Jesus Christ because they really don't thirst. If I drop you off in the middle of the woods with one day's supply of food and water, and it's going to take you at least 7 days to get out of those woods, you're going to be hunting very seriously at least water. Because after about 4 days, you begin to dehydrate, and that's dangerous. When Jesus says thirst, that's what He's talking about. if anyone is not self-righteous. You know why we don't thirst very often? Because we're full of ourselves. You know why more of God's people are not filled with the Holy Spirit? Because you're full of yourself. That's the truth. When you spell sin, what's the middle letter? I. I will be like the Most High. I will put my throne above the throne of the Most High. And in the garden, the serpent said to Eve and Adam, you will be just like God. At that time, all they knew was God. But they stepped forward and said, I like what I hear. I'll be God. I'm going to tell you, this message really had me doing some soul searching this week. Do I hunger for you? If I assume I'm righteous, I don't. And a lot of those TV preachers tell you, you don't have to worry about it. Don't be condemned. Don't think that you're not righteous because God imputes righteousness to you if you've come to Jesus Christ. Amen, He does. But does it end there? Is salvation a one-time or is it a lifetime thing? Lifetime. You know what saved means? I looked the word up in the Greek and the Hebrew. You know what it literally means? We ask people, are you saved? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? I wonder why we put that in there. I don't introduce and say, this is my personal sister or my personal brother. I want you to meet my personal wife. But we do that with Jesus Christ. Saved means rescued from imminent danger. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you only had to do that once in your life, my hat's off to you. Because I've been in danger every day. And when I was a baby Christian, if you said, Rick, who's your enemy? I'd have said, oh, it's the devil. Yeah, that's that devil. Got to watch the devil, man. He's always trying to trip me up. It's that old devil. He's always tempting me to do things. And after I've been a Christian for several years, I'd say, it's Rick. I'm my own worst enemy. Amen. Do you know that Satan can only tempt me with what I give him? Young men, if you look at pornography on the internet, you know, used to you had to go to a store and buy it in a brown paper bag and sneak it out. You don't have to do that now. You can sit in your house, at school, and you can bring those pictures up. And then you wonder why you're tempted with sexual temptation when you start dating girls. You gave him the ammunition. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully to young women. Young men, I encourage you to do the same thing. Amen. Yeah. One of the greatest deceptions Satan has men believing today in women is they really don't need to be a radical Christian. They just need to believe in Jesus and find a church somewhere where they can plug in and just believe in Jesus. They don't have to change. After all, God understands that you're a sinner saved by grace, and yea, verily, you have to sin till the day you die. You have to sin in word, thought, and deed. What other way is there to sin besides word, thought, and deed? There's not. All sin starts out as thought. Some of us sin a lot with our mouth. Yeah, I know. And deeds. James said sin starts as a thought, and then it progresses to an action, and that action is what leads to death. So yeah, we sin in word, thought, and deed. Jesus Christ said, I came to set you free. Yeah. Am I better than anybody else? No. But I'm going to tell you something. This is what I tell people. I'm free. I'm free. Now, this living water, it's not just talking about salvation. It's talking about sanctification. Because the Jews understood and they taught and they used the analogy of water, oil, and wine when they spoke of God's Holy Spirit. So here they're pouring water mixed with wine out. They knew the prophecy of Jeremiah where God said, I will put my spirit within them and I will be their God and they'll be my people. Jesus said, I'm the one with the water. I talked to a Christian last week. They used to come here. They're not right now. And I said, been missing you at church. And this person was very honest with me. They said, you know, I drink between 6 and 12 beers a day. Christian. They said, that's how I cope with stress. I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm stressed out at work. I didn't judge them. I did encourage them. I've been where you're at. But that beer will never quench your thirst. Alcohol doesn't solve a problem, it just postpones it. You get kind of numb to where you don't think about it as much. And I told them, you'll only find peace in Jesus Christ. You started walking with Him. Why don't you pick back up where you left off and continue to walk with Jesus? He'll deliver you from that alcohol if you want to. That's the problem. I'm not condemning this person. I'm just saying that is the problem. I have been there as a Christian. We don't thirst for His presence. How much time do you spend a week seeking God's presence instead of assuming that you have it? How much time a week do you spend in the Word of God because you want to know Him? Because my Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, am I saying that you guys aren't saved, that you don't know Christ? No. But I'm saying that we as Christians live so far below where God wants us. God says, I want you to know me. The Hebrew there is to be intimate. It was the same word that in the King James when it says, Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. God is saying, I want you to know me intimately. So this is what He does in the New Covenant. He gives us His Spirit. The Bible says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and after this, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He is our down payment, our earnest payment. That's God's guarantee that He's going to fulfill His promise to you and I as Christians. But how often we go to the first part and we go to church and maybe we're baptized into Christ and we think that's it. And God help the church, we're just as guilty as anybody else saying, well, you're in. We stop at where Jesus said, baptize them all. Boy, we're baptizing them, Lord. We got waves in the baptismal. Boy, we're just socking them under just as quick as we can. But are you making disciples? Jesus said, this water that I give you will flow from your heart. You know why? Because He wants to touch other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're so afraid of sharing our testimonies. I've had Christians say, I'm just not good at talking with people. I can't remember scriptures. The first missionary I read of in the Bible was a demonic man that Jesus cast a legion of demons out of, and he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I need you to go home and tell your friends and your family what mercy God's had on you. And he lived in the Decapolis, 10-city area, and it said he went throughout the whole Decapolis. You see, when Jesus Christ does a work in your heart, you got to tell somebody. Yeah. I remember when I got saved. Boy, people want to talk about the weather. I want to talk about the weatherman. I would try to work Jesus into any conversation I was in. Because Jesus, that water that I give you will well up. It's a fresh source. But Christian, if you keep it to yourself, guess what happens? it stagnates. There has to be an inflow and an outflow. God provides the inflow, you provide the outflow. Jesus Christ did not save you so you could sit in church and say, sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let my neighbor find out any way he can, because I'm sure not going to tell him. When's the last time you shared your testimony? I asked a Christian that Wednesday. We sit down and we open the Bible and I said, I want to ask you a question before we start. What's Jesus Christ done in your life? And boy, he started telling me. I said, go share that with somebody else besides me. That's what the world's waiting to hear. Jesus promises, I'll pour it in, you pour it out, and I'll just keep the supply coming. What a promise, church. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How will he do that? Well, some of our theologians say that the Holy Spirit just magically, invisibly comes on the scene and begins to convict the heart of men and women. Well, I believe that. But they leave it to the Holy Spirit. If he wants to convict people, he'll do it. I don't have any part in that. Do you understand how the Holy Spirit does that? Through the church. Through me, through you. God filled Jesus with the Spirit without measure, and Jesus was the vessel that God dealt with people through, and now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he says, you go in my name. Well, I don't know if I got the Holy Spirit. I don't feel him. Well, what's he feel like? Well, I always heard you get all excited and talk in tongues and do backflips and, you know, amazing things. Well, you might. You might not. You know, an evidence to me is somebody that's full of the Spirit, they are madly in love with Jesus Christ. He's not part of their life. He's their life. I've been filled with the Spirit for 32 years. I've been filled on more than one occasion. And I'm going to tell you something. I want more and more of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And do I always hunger for him? No. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I get complacent and apathetic. And God in his wisdom will bring trials my way that I have to call out to him. I have to say, God, I can't do this. I know you can't. But I can. And when he does it through me, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. Church, that living water is a picture of an artesian well. When I lived in Odin, Missouri, I saw more artesian wells in that area than any place I'd ever been. A lead company came and was drilling lead samples. They went down 600 feet, hit a well, and it was pumping out 60 gallons a minute. They capped it and left. They said, well, we're looking for lead, not water. And when I squirrel hunted in that area, I used to go there and get a drink out of that. I used to think, I wish I had the money to buy this place. I'd like to build a house here. All I'd need was a pressure tank. And when I would open that up, and that water just keep coming, clear, fresh water, I'd think about Jesus' promise. My Spirit within you will be a well of water springing up to everlasting life. But it's not just for you. It's to reach out and touch those around you. Those Christians weren't wrong in Harrison the other day to protest the gay pride parade. But I said in Sunday school, I'd have had to separate from the KKK and say, no, I'm not with them. How come the sinners are coming out of the closet and the church is going in? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. This world has been lied to and it's bought the lie. We're the possessors of the truth, who we shared it with. I thank you, Father, for the promise that we have. You said in your word, Lord, that you will bless us with your Spirit, and he will flow from us and be a blessing to those around us. Father, I know there are those here today who don't know that blessing. And I pray that your Spirit will do his work. I pray, Lord, today there are hearts here thirsting for your presence. I pray for a fresh infilling of your Spirit in this body. Lord, we're fighting spiritual wars and battles. The enemy is assaulting us because we're trying to grow in Christ. And I pray for your intercession, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you sat on the right hand of the Father until all of your enemies are made a footstool. I thank you that you left your word, the truth, that you left your Spirit of truth. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that no one can know the Father except those to whom you reveal him. And no one can know you except those whom the Father draw. And I'm asking you to do that this morning. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? There's coming a day that God says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. That word has a very heavy implication. It doesn't mean sir. It means God. Jesus is victorious God. You're blessed if you'll do it now. You're cursed if you have to wait till then to do it. If you've never called out to Jesus Christ, if you've never submitted to baptism by immersion according to the commands of our own Savior, then I'm asking you to come forward today and to do that. If you're here this morning, you say, I am an immersed believer, but I'm in this dry time. Well, let me tell you something. Go to the source, the fountain of living water, and he's promised you he'll not only quench your thirst, but he'll cause that water to flow out of you and touch those around you. Would you do that this morning as we sing our song of invitation? Share with me. He's blind, but he's starting to have some other pressing health issues. And Questel Dannon has asked that we would pray for Nathan Kilgore. I don't have any other written requests before me. Any that need to be made known? Yes.
Brad's getting his wisdom teeth taken out tomorrow.
Ooh. Yeah, I'll be praying for Brad.
Sissy asked that we still remember Gab, her grandson.
Yeah. We initiated the prayer chain last week on Gavin. Doctors are running some tests seeing where these infections are coming from. So be praying for Sis's grandchild, Gavin. I also would encourage you, please come to the Assemblies of God at 6 p.m. next Sunday night. When I attended the Ministerial Alliance meeting, the Assemblies of God pastor shared how God had laid that on his heart. And he said, we better be praying about the election. We better be praying for our kids at school. We better be praying for this town. And I made a command decision because I didn't have the other elders there to say, what do you think? And I said, we'll be there. Well, what if they pray in tongues? Well, they're not talking to you. Don't worry about it. That's the way I feel about that. Yeah, I don't have to understand what they're saying. But let's please, let's come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's lift up our voices and pray. We've been talking about it for a long time. Remember what God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear. And buddy, we better be praying. Yes, Dr. Mark. Bible study tonight? Yep. You're missing a good study. We're in the pastoral epistles. It was mentioned to me, you know, maybe we ought to do something that teaches about elders, and that's exactly what Dr. Mark's been doing, teaching about elders and deacons and deaconesses. So come tonight at 6 o'clock if you can. It's been a great study. Anything else you want to bring before the body? All right. I believe Marilyn has the closing prayer.
Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we were able to come this morning and worship and listen to your word. Be with us this coming week and keep us safe. Help us to live our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.